Our reading of the Psalms comes this morning from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations that what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And now please join me in a prayer of enlightenment. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for gathering us together in your name. We pray that you will be present with us through your Spirit this morning, inspiring our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we do pray that you will speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Romans. Chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The comedian that many of you would have known, the late George Burns, once said that a sermon should have a good beginning and a good ending. And he said, the beginning and the ending should be as close together as possible. That's good theology. But then there's Karl Barth, who was the renowned theologian, the Reformed theologian of the 20th century, who said something perhaps a little bit more profound. Karl Barth said that when a pastor is writing a sermon, he or she should have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. In other words, he was saying that when we proclaim the Word of God in this day and age, we should be making it relevant to the time. It should be relevant to people's lives. We should be saying something that people can use as we live in this age. The great theologian Paul Tillich claims these words from Romans 8 that you just heard are among the most powerful words ever written. He states that the mere sound of them is able to grasp human souls in desperate situations. They are stronger than the sound of exploding mortar shells, of weeping at open graves. They are stronger than the self-accusation of those in despair. And these words prevail over the permanent whisper of anxiety that we all carry around within us. Tillich is convinced that God's Spirit can radically shape our imaginations and our lives through the power of this proclamation from Romans, this proclamation of God's unconquerable and unquenchable love for us. Romans is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul was getting ready to travel as a missionary to Spain. And on the way to Spain, he was going to stop and visit the church in Rome, which was the capital of the Roman Empire. The book of Romans is an introduction to his theological ideas to the Christians living in Rome. And you would have expected that Paul would have introduced himself to the Romans, that he would have used this opportunity of writing a letter to introduce himself to the church there. But the focus of the book of Romans is not Paul's person, but it's on Paul's core theology. When Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome, he was a mature, older, and wise human being and Christian. Paul was about 55 to 60 years old. And Paul was also there to accomplish something that only he could do in his writing, and that was to give the kind of core theology that he felt empowered to proclaim because of his special authority from Jesus Christ. There are three very promising statements in this passage that deserve our attention today in relation to our lives. First, Paul reminds us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit intercedes for us, especially when we do not know what to say or even how to pray. You know, we often find ourselves in places when we do not know what to say or what to pray. Often in the midst of some trauma or heartache, we find ourselves too stunned to speak, too overwhelmed to make sense of life, too perplexed to know what to do. And that is why Paul's words here should not be overlooked. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit intercedes with groans too deep for words. This is grand news for our lives. But when we do not know what to say, when we do not know how to pray, the Spirit helps us and intercedes for us, conveying our hearts and our needs to God, making sure that God knows and understands the places we are and the things we need. And I relate to this so dramatically when I sit for my prayer time early in the morning. Because believe it or not, I have a list of prayers that I pray for each and every morning, very early in the morning. And as I look at that list, and sometimes I realize what some of the people on that list are going through, I do not know how to pray. I don't know what to ask for, because it's unclear to me what God's will is for some of those people on my list. But that's where I gain comfort in knowing that I don't need to know God's will. I need to trust God, and I need to allow the Holy Spirit to intercede so that the prayers are being lifted up appropriately. The second major point in this passage says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. And I think there is really no debate about this verse. The whole Bible is a story of God working for good. Despite the ups and downs of life, despite the wanderings and waywardness of God's people, despite setback, heartache, and even death, God is always working for good. And when God is the subject, whenever God is involved, and God is always present and involved, when we know God's broader purposes and intentions, and that is life, hope, joy, love, and peace, God always works to bring about those things, even through the trials that we must endure. I have seen this in so many places, in my own life, in the misery that I observe, in the worst trauma that we can imagine. God works through all things for good. God's activity brings redemption and hope in every part of creation. And this is what the Bible is about. Through misery and trauma, through failure and the biggest mistakes, even in times of total hopelessness, God's abiding care and presence brings life out of death, healing out of hurting, light out of darkness, joy out of tears, and dancing out of mourning. When we are in the midst of it, we cannot see it or even imagine how God might be at work. But with this kind of faith that Paul is talking about, and with true hearts of love for God, we know that God is always at work, never, never leaving us. And there is one final point in this text that deserves attention today. The great promise that nothing, not anything, can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me read to you one more time that passage, beginning with verse 31. It says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, with that knowledge in our minds and in our hearts, Are we going to live our lives and spend our time fundamentally afraid that God might love everyone else, but certainly cannot love us, given all that has happened, or all that we have messed up too much, or too often that we feel that we are just simply not worthy? Are we going to live our lives and spend our time being governed by those fears? Are we going to turn the proclamation that only Christ can condemn us into bad news because we don't think we can ever be good enough or faithful enough to measure up? Is that what we're going to trust? Are we going to live primarily by fear? Or are we going to try and live out of a sense of gratitude for what this scripture, what the gospel promises us? Are we going to live our lives with the orientation of a deep and abiding thankfulness that trusts not in our own goodness, but in God's goodness? Indeed, it is God's goodness, a thankfulness that tries to remember and live that only Jesus is the one who gets to define us. That trusting, that promise makes all the difference in the world because it means we are trying to trust that nothing, no thing, not anything in the past or anything in the future, not anything we have done or left undone, not any voice that tells us we are not enough, not anything from within us or without us, nothing can separate us from God's love. Not even death can separate us from God's love. Period. End of story. And this is the gospel's good news of this text. You are God's beloved. And there is nothing you can do about it except choose how you will respond. So what will it be, fear or gratitude? I believe hearing these words and taking them into our souls is the antidote to a life lived out of fear. We live the way we do as people of faith, not because we are afraid of God or of not being enough, but because we are grateful for God and for God's claim on our lives. It is a completely different way of living. Frankly, it's a countercultural way of living. But when we can do it, we will discover our God-given freedom. When we stop looking for our flaws in the religious mirror, or stop listening to all those voices that proclaim not enough, then we are free to look upon the one who sets us free. When we choose gratitude over fear as our response to being loved, we will discover our freedom to make and keep life human. We will discover our freedom to love God, our freedom to love our neighbor, and our freedom to build upon the earth. Our discipleship, rather than based on motives of guilt or fear or worthiness, will be based simply and beautifully on gratitude to God for God's wildly extravagant grace and lavish love, a proclamation Paul makes again and again in this letter to the Romans. These words from Paul contain the gospel truth. They proclaim what Jesus showed us is true, that we have been created by God for love and freedom, chosen before the foundation of the world for such extravagant grace and lavish love. These words do indeed shake the foundations of the earth. And when we take them seriously, these words can also form the foundation of our faith. So who is in a position to condemn us? Only Christ. And nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Redeeming God, we cry out to you for compassion on our troubled world. We pray for the church, both near and far, that we may always be on the side of the oppressed. We pray for the gift of faith, that we may put our trust in you, even in times of suffering. And so we pray for those who suffer, asking that they will feel your presence with them. For those who are sick, we pray for healing and comfort and peace. But mostly, Almighty God, we pray for your will to be done, knowing that it is your will and only your will that can bring us into that place of hope and joy in your presence. And Lord, we do lift up to you Janie and Mark and Jennifer and John and Tim. May they feel your power and presence in unmistakable ways. We pray for all of those who are lonely, those who feel lost, or those who feel abandoned. Let them know that you will never abandon us. We pray for those who live in places of violence and war. We call on your name as we remember your teaching that tells us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Lord, we want to be called children of God, each and every one of us. Lead us in bringing peace to our lives, touching those we know and meet with your love and compassion. And on this holy Sabbath, when the memory of your resurrection is still fresh in our minds, help us to give you proper thanks. Help us to remember you with the reverence and the gratitude you deserve. Help us to be humble as we bow before you, touched by the forgiving grace that comes only from you. We praise you, Lord of mercy, and we lift our prayers to you with hope as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Hear us now as we pray the beautiful prayer our Savior has taught us by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.